Glad that you're here this evening, and I trust you've got your Bible with you and want to encourage you to get it out and to follow along as we study together for just a few moments tonight. Now, oftentimes, there are words that can be used in a variety of different ways or have a little bit different meaning from context to context in the Bible. And one of those words is the word perfect. The word perfect could mean absolute perfection, where there is absolutely no fault to be found in anything at all. We realize in that respect that all of us have failed to be perfect. We messed that up a long time ago when we sinned and transgressed the Word of God. But the Bible uses the word perfect in that sense. For example, in the book of Psalms chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That is absolute perfection is found in the Word of God. There's not any fault in it. God didn't make a mistake in any part of the law that He revealed. In the passage in Romans chapter 12, and that should be verse 2 on the chart, he talks about that by testing we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And so sometimes the word perfect is used in the sense of absolute perfection. And in that sense, nobody's perfect. We've all sinned and transgressed God's law. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 10 that I previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. Not only have we not been absolutely perfect because we've sinned in the past, we could never describe ourselves as being perfect in that sense of absolute perfection. But the word perfect can also be used not to mean absolute perfection, but rather with the idea of being complete and mature, lacking nothing that is necessary to being a child of God and pleasing to the Lord. For example, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer had talked to the Christians in chapter 5 about the fact that enough time had passed since their initial obedience to the gospel that they should have been able to teach others, but they'd failed to do that. And they needed somebody to teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God, and had come to need milk and not solid food. And when he begins chapter 6, he said, therefore let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and he mentioned a number of things from repentance and the washings or baptisms that constituted that foundation. But he said, you know what, it's time to go on to perfection. Some translations render that, let us go on to maturity. In other words, you're not growing as you should. There are things that you're lacking. Let's get to the point that you are a complete, full-grown child of God. And in the passage that was just read for us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, the Lord was talking about the responsibility we have to be kind to people that are kind that are not kind to us, our enemies. And as He talked about blessing and persecuting them, He ended that section by saying, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Some translations render that, therefore you must be perfect. In other words, here's a perfection that's not optional. It's necessary. You're going to have to get to the point in life where you are this complete, full-grown, mature child of God that learns to treat his enemies in the right way. In this sense, all of us need to be aiming for perfection. And I want to talk with you for a few moments tonight about that perfect Christian. Are you the one that could be described? Do you fit the description of one that's complete, mature, full-grown? That should be the aim of every single one of us. As we begin to think about being a perfect child of God, let me say, first of all, we have to understand that we become perfect through the gospel. Somebody say, how do I get to the point that I'm complete and perfect and mature? And the answer is, that's the reason the gospel was given. If you have a Bible, go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, Paul is talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the preeminence of the gospel message. But in Colossians chapter 1, look down at verse 28 with me, or begin back at verse 24. Verse 24, Paul said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, in which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, listen, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Here's the point the Apostle Paul is making. God has chosen to reveal what was once hidden from man. He's chosen to reveal that through the holy apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. We have that message now, the Word of God preserved for us. But what is the purpose of the preaching of Christ? What is the purpose of this gospel message? Paul said the purpose is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In other words, you take this message, you hear it, you heed it, you live it out in your life. The result is then we become perfect and complete in Christ Jesus. Not only did Paul make that point in Colossians chapter 1, go back a couple of books to the book of Ephesians. Written at the same time that the book of Colossians was written, the Apostle Paul talks about speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, he talks about how he'd given these different gifts in the body of Christ. Some are apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, that they may equip everybody so that everyone can become full grown in Christ. Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a what? To a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of the stature, or the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying those that reveal the Word, those that oversee, those that teach the Word, here's the purpose for which they exercise those talents. The purpose is that every man can become complete in Christ. How's that accomplished? Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ. That is, we grow up, we come to this level of spiritual maturity through the speaking of the truth in love. That the whole body, joined and knit together, what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I can be perfect, but that perfection comes through the gospel and heeding what the gospel has to say. When I began to look at what the gospel tells me about being perfect, it tells me one of the steps to perfection is learning to put Christ in the proper place. Learning to put Christ before everything else in life. In fact, the story that I have reference to is found in the book of Matthew chapter 19. Do you remember the story? I know you know the story. We know it very well. The story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him what he had to do that he might inherit eternal life. And Jesus gave him some of the commandments and he said, I've done all of these things from my youth up. And he asked then, what did he still lack? And Jesus told him to sell all that he had and he was to give it to the poor so that he might have treasures in heaven. But I want you to notice how Jesus worded that in verse 21. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasures in heaven. This man was lacking something. He had not come to the point of spiritual maturity and spiritual completeness because there was something in his life that was more important to him than the Lord. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 reminds me of this rich young ruler because it describes those who for the love of money have strayed from the faith. That is something, in this case money, is more important than the Lord. Now, the particulars of this rich young ruler's case may not apply to you and me. But I think the specific application that we need to get from the rich young ruler is the fact that God expects to be number one in our lives. And until we get to the point in time that God is the most important thing in our lives, above every other relationship, above every other thing, then we have not obtained the level of spiritual maturity and perfection that God demands of us. God expects, not only does God expect, God demands that He's going to be first in our lives. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. These things of Matthew chapter 6 are things that often dominate our thinking. I think if all of us are honest with ourselves, we probably would say that there are times we get to thinking about the things of this life and clothing and food and shelter and providing for those things, maybe even more so than we think about the spiritual needs of our family or our own spiritual needs. And what the Lord is saying in Matthew chapter 6 is not that you don't need to be concerned about those things, but first and foremost, you need to put the Lord in the proper place. You seek Him first. In fact, before family relationships, in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through verse 27, Luke chapter 14, you remember that Jesus turned to the great multitude and He said, "If any man wants to come after Me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he can't be My disciple." Jesus saying, if you want to be My disciple, there's only one way to do that, and that's putting Me before everything else, even before your own wants and desires, Galatians chapter 6. A perfect Christian puts God first in every decision that he makes. That's a level of spiritual maturity. Not that God is somewhere down the line in the decisions that we make. Not that after we've considered everything else, well, we might consider a spiritual impact, but it's first and foremost. The passage I have, and we're not going to take time in this lesson to look at Genesis 13 in any detail, but there's a story there, an event in the life of Lot where he's faced with a decision. Lot was far from mature in the decision that he made. He was not perfect in the decision that he made. The decision that he had to make was where to pitch his tent. Was he going to pitch it toward the well-watered plains of the valley where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were, and where the grassland was lush and it was good for his sheep and for his bank account, if you will? Or was he going to pitch it in the opposite direction that didn't have near the financial impact? Do you know the decision that Lot made? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the way that that story is related, I think it's related to us for a reason. And that is, it teaches us the dangers of leaving God out of decisions that are made. Like that rich ruler, you remember that, or the rich fool of Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 12, that is going to tear down his barns and build greater barns and leaves God completely out of everything. God has to be first and foremost. And if we're going to be perfect, then we're learn to put God in the proper place. Are you a perfect Christian? In the sense of maturity, have you got to that point where God's where He needs to be in your life? I'm going to tell you something else about being perfect. The gospel tells me if I'm going to be perfect, then I have to learn to discern between good and evil in the making of my decisions. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible said that solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That word translated full age or mature, depending on translation, is exactly the same word that is translated perfect. In fact, if you use the old King James Bible, that Greek word occurs 19 times in the New Testament. Of the 19 times that it occurs, 17 times it's translated by the word perfect. Once by the word man and once here by the phrase full grown. So it's that word for perfection. And he said that those that are full grown are those who by reason of use are able to tell right from wrong or good from evil. It is a sign of immaturity not to be able to tell. You know, the Bible often talks about children who haven't learned to tell the right hand from the left hand. We understand that in children. Understand, children don't always have the ability to discern what is valuable from what is not valuable. You take a little child, 3 or 4 year old child, and you offer them on one hand a bag of M&Ms and on the other hand a check for $1,000, and that kid's liable to say, "I'll take the M&Ms." They don't have the ability, do they, to discern between right and wrong, between what is valuable and what is invaluable, unless somebody's there like mom and dad saying, "Take the money. You know how many M&Ms we can buy." Without guidance, they don't have that ability. But you know, spiritually speaking, we all start out as babes in Christ. And as babes in Christ, oftentimes we struggle discerning right from wrong, or at least what is good versus what may not be good for us. And the Bible says that when we become full age, when we obtain a level of maturity, we ought to have developed that ability to tell right from wrong and discern danger. It is understandable in a new convert. Why is that understandable? Because he hasn't exercised enough to be able to use those senses in that way. The full-grown man has reached maturity by reason of exercise, by reason of use. He's obtained this level of spiritual maturity and perfection. But the new convert, the one that's just obeyed the gospel or has obeyed the gospel in the relatively near past, hasn't exercised enough to develop that ability. I think the Hebrew writer, by the way, is alluding to the fact, have you ever gone a period of time where you haven't done something for a while? Maybe you haven't used a particular part of your muscles, maybe, and then you use it and you realize, you know what, they're out of use. And the soreness begins to tell you, you know what, I haven't exercised that in a while, and because I haven't exercised, I can tell it's not in the kind of shape it needs to be. Without exercise physically, our body cannot be at what it needs to be and function to its full capacity. Same thing is true spiritually, but a babe in Christ hasn't had the opportunity to exercise that yet. We have to be able to take biblical principles and make decisions in our lives. It would be nice, I suppose, if everything was a matter of something that's black and white. And everything that decision we had to make, we can open up the Bible, and it was just a matter of do this or don't do that. So the Bible's not that way, is it? There are principles that are given to us. And we have to take those biblical principles, whether it's the principle of covetousness or the principle of lasciviousness and lewdness and the principle of love. We have to take all of these decisions and all these principles, and then we use them to make decisions and properly evaluate things. That's maturity. There's only one way to do that. That's to get into the Word of God and study it and then make application of it. Remember what the Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Old King James Version, I think, says the word perfect. But we may be complete, thoroughly equipped into every good work. The Bible gave us everything we need to know to make decisions about what is right and what is wrong, but we have to be willing to take it and use it to obtain a level of spiritual maturity. Perhaps a word should be added in terms of the encouragement of those that are not yet spiritually immature. And that is, those that have not yet obtained that level of spiritual maturity need to learn to rely upon those that have in order to gain guidance. You know, as parents, we realize that our children need sometimes some guidance because of their immaturity and decisions they make. And so we try to give them the benefits of our wisdom and guiding them in the right way. The same thing is true with those that are babes in Christ. They need guidance from the spiritually mature. We need to be willing to give it. They need to be willing to take that spiritual guidance. I'll tell you something out about being perfect. A perfect Christian has God first. He's able to take the principles of God's Word, and he uses those to make the proper decisions in life. But a perfect Christian can take solid food. You can tell by a spiritual diet whether or not you are a mature Christian or not. See, the mature Christian is the one who's able to take the solid food. In other words, he's moved past the spiritual milk of the Word, and he is maturing into the more meaty parts of the gospel. There is a need to start out with milk. In fact, one of the things that is always nice when a congregation is able to do it is particularly for those that are new converts to have Bible classes, whether collectively if possible or at least with the individuals, if not, that focuses upon milk. Because oftentimes those that have obeyed the gospel, they understand very little beyond their need to obey the gospel, and that's fine. People on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 knew that who the Lord was. He died, he's been raised from the dead, and they need to be buried in the waters of baptism. And after that, there's going to have to be a period of growth and development and to be what they needed to be. They needed to feed upon milk. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, made it very clear, I'm not going to write to you about meaty things because you're not able to take it yet. And so Paul wasn't going to try to force feed them into taking things that, spiritually speaking, they weren't able to take yet. Babes are unskilled in the word of righteousness, but the mature needs solid food. Now, when you and I were babes, physically, we fed on milk. I need something more than that now, don't you? When it comes to my meal time, I want something more substantial than just a glass of milk. I might use that to wash something down, but I don't consider that to be a meal anymore. You know why? As we mature, we need something more to grow, something more to sustain us physically. The same thing is true spiritually. For that babe, that milk is what he needs. But he gets to a point that that milk is not going to provide all the spiritual sustenance and nourishment that he needs. And if he doesn't go on to perfection, doesn't go on to those solid things, you know what happens? The same thing that happened to the Christians in Hebrews chapter 5, you began to regress spiritually. And so a mature Christian begins to think about the mature things of the gospel and begins to feed upon them. Are you content to be a milk eater or drinker, however you want to put that? Are you content with that? Do you, after being a Christian for a long time, do you continue to avoid the difficult sections of Scripture? I know people sometimes that have been Christians for a long time that when it comes to things that are more difficult, they still want to avoid those. They ask a question, you try to begin to explain it. Well, I'm just not worried about that anyway. They're content to be a milk eater. And they don't challenge themselves. Do you ever challenge yourself in the study of the Bible? You know, in terms of our secular education, we'd be concerned if our children, for example, in school decided, you know what, I know how to add and I know how to subtract and I never want to get beyond that. I'm content just to stay right there. We'd probably tell them, you know what, you need to challenge yourself and you need to go beyond that. My question for you, do you ever challenge yourself in the study of the Bible? I mean, do you really ever just dig deep as a mature Christian to try to find the gems that are found in the prophets or in the book of Revelation or in the book of Romans, whatever it is? Do you challenge yourself? Do you know any more now than when you first obeyed the gospel? You know, school systems sometimes take tests at the end of a year, try to evaluate, are the students learning anything? I wonder for you personally, and for me personally, if we were to take a test that sort of evaluates our biblical knowledge and our understanding, how would you do in that? Would we see a progression that knowledge is increasing and the understanding is better than it ever was? Or would we see that you've plateaued, you're never increased, or would we see a dip? Exactly. If you were to be evaluated in your spiritual knowledge, would you be perfect? Would you be mature? Would we see that going to the solid milk of the Word? For those that are new converts, don't worry about that yet. Continue to feed on the milk, but then get to a point where you realize you're going to have to move on beyond that. A perfect Christian puts Christ first. He discerns good and evil. He takes solid food and he challenges himself in the study of the Scripture and he works hard at that. And a mature Christian learns to control their tongue. Do you remember what Paul said, or what James said, excuse me, in the book of James chapter 3 and verse 2? He talks about the man controlling his tongue. And he said, if any man learns to control his tongue, he is a what? A perfect man, able to control his own body also. Now, he's again in that passage not talking about absolute perfection, is he? But he's talking about spiritual maturity. With spiritual maturity should come the ability to control the tongue as well as the other aspects of our body. And so it's a mature thing. He's learned to control his tongue. Why does a mature Christian learn to control their tongue? Now, and maybe one thing we need to understand here too is this. You ever heard somebody say, perhaps as a child grows up, there's a difference in age and maturity, isn't there? There are sometimes some people that have matured that are still relatively young. And there can be some immature old people in terms of how they act and the things that they do. There's a difference in age and maturity. There's also a difference in being a Christian for a long time and being a mature Christian. Sometimes there are Christians that have been Christians for a long time that haven't learned to control their tongue. And what that means is they're spiritually immature. They're spiritually haven't grown to where they need to be. Because the mature Christian learns to control his tongue. You know why? Because the mature Christian has learned to get his heart right. He's got his heart directed in the right way. Remember the discerning of right and wrong, and he's feeding on the solid Word. And so that's his mind is full of the gospel. And remember, it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We speak what's in our heart. The word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. The mature Christian has a heart that's right because it's directed in the right way, and Christ is the very top of that. He's learned to sanctify the Lord in his heart. He's learned to weigh his words carefully. Maybe because he's seen the damage the tongue can do. Maybe because he has made some mistakes, or she's made some mistakes herself. I can remember more than once is when my parents would tell me to do something, they might say, well, you need to learn from the mistakes we've made. And we repeat that later on to our children. Whether we're talking about financial matters or other things, we just say, listen, you need to learn from the mistakes I've made. But you know, not only do others need to learn from the mistakes we've made, we need to learn from our own mistakes. It's a fool that won't learn from the mistakes that he's made. I think Peter did that. I think it's one reason that Peter went from being the arrogant, dare I say even cocky, Apostle Peter in the very beginning of the Lord's ministry. He thought he was beyond everything when it came to falling to the Peter that was very humble in Acts chapter 2 or Galatians chapter 2 or 1 Peter chapter 5. Here is a man that learned from his own mistakes and tried to mature. Sometimes the mature have learned to control their tongue because they've learned the hard way. The damage the tongue can do in the home, the damage it can do in the local church, the damage that it can do to friendships and relationships. And so a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. He had learned to season his word with salt. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may have and know how you ought to answer everyone. The mature Christian hopefully has learned there's a right way to say things, there's a wrong way to say things. And he has learned to present it in the very best way that he possibly can. He has learned and observed the danger that the tongue can do, and he doesn't want to be any part of it. Let me just say this. The mature Christian perhaps has also learned that just because you think it, you don't have to say it. You know, sometimes when we're young, I think we get to the point, well, you know what, I've got enough backbone, I'm just going to say whatever I want to say. But you know, hopefully the mature Christian has learned, you know what, just because I think it doesn't mean I've got to say it. And I can be honest without sharing everything that I think. And that's why the Bible said, he who restrains his lips, you know what, is wise. Sometimes it's best just to be slow to speak. But it's a sign of maturity. Are you a perfect Christian? Have you learned to control your tongue? What James would say is, if you've learned to do that, you know what? You are a perfect, mature Christian. Now, let me say this, if I haven't said it already. Being mature doesn't mean that there's not room for growth, does it? It's not what we're saying. It describes a mature, complete Christian, but that doesn't mean there's not room for improvement in these areas and for more spiritual growth. A Christian that is perfect, that should say, loves his enemies. In other words, the perfect Christian is one that because of his maturity has learned that even if somebody mistreats me, I can treat them in the right way. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is the passage that we began with this evening. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 48. He said, therefore ye shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's talking in that passage about how we treat our enemies. Remember the contrast. This is the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the classes are studying the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think they've got quite that far into the study yet. But what he's saying there is, this is what you've heard before, but I'm telling you, if you're going to be righteous in the kingdom of God, it's at a higher standard than it's been in the past. It's not just that you don't commit adultery, you don't lust. It's not just that you, it's not just that you don't murder, you don't hate. Things are at a higher standard. But he said, you've heard it said before that you love you love those that are your friends and you hate your enemies. But he said, I'm telling you that the standard of Christianity is completely different than that. When somebody mistreats you, you treat them back with kindness. You pray for those that persecute you and take advantage of you. And what he says and pointed out is, when you do that, you know what? You're doing the very thing that God does. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He caused the sun to come up on the just and on the unjust. There are blessings in this life that people enjoy from the hand of God in spite of the fact that they've turned their back on Him and ridiculed Him. The Lord has been kind to them in that respect. And what He's saying is, I'm calling on you to be like God in how you treat your enemies. And if you do that, that makes you spiritually mature. You know why that's spiritual maturity? It's spiritual maturity because it's not easy. In fact, I don't know that any of these areas of being a perfect Christian are areas that we'd say, that's easy. It's easy to control the tongue. It's always easy to make the right decision. It's harder And that's why it comes with spiritual maturity. But that's the example that Christ set. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 21 to 23, it describes the Lord. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he was threatened, he didn't return. And he was in a position to do so. I'm afraid if I'd been in the place of the Lord and I could have called 10,000 angels down to smite those people there, I might have done so. But the Lord didn't do that. He turned it over to God and he said, God, I'm going to let you take care of all that. I'm not going to take vengeance. It's yours. That's your prerogative. And in doing so, what Jesus did is he set us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Lucky for you and me, God loved his enemies. Because God's died for us while we were still disobedient to his word. If we follow the golden rule, then we're going to love our enemies. The golden rule is not that I treat people the way they treat me. That's not what the golden rule is at all. The golden rule is that I treat people the way I want to be treated. And that golden rule applies to my enemies just like it applies to my friends. It applies to the people that persecute and blaspheme us as much as it applies to the people that we like to be around. And so that golden rule is not always, it's easy to understand. It's not always easy to make application of in our lives. But that's what we have to do. We have to trust in the justice of God that he will help us love our enemies. And we do that by turning things over to him. We're in Romans chapter 12. We were this morning. Didn't quite get finished with that chapter. But remember when he said, if our enemy hungers, what do? We give him food. If he's thirsty, we give him drink. And in doing so, we'll heap coals of fire on his head. Because we don't want to be overcome with evil, but we want to overcome evil with good. See, when we stoop to the level of our enemies, I tell you why that shows immaturity. It's like children growing up. If you had more than one child, I guarantee you probably at some point in time, you've had to break up some argument where they're at it, and you go to try to get to the bottom of it and say, well, now he did this first. He hit me first. Or she hit me first. If you don't, come to my house and I'll show you what it's like. But you know what? We expect that when our children are young, don't we? Because that the principle that the immature sometimes live by is you do it to me and I'll do it right back to you. And we're trying to guide them to get past that. But I tell you what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12 verse 21 is when you get down, you know, one thing I try to teach my children is if you're the second person, you're going to get just as much trouble as the first because you had control of what you were doing. And what happened is you let somebody take you down to where you didn't need to be. And to put it in the words of the Apostle Paul, you were overcome by the evil. What's better, and what the aim of the Christian is don't be overcome by the evil, but you conquer that with what? By you doing what's right. And in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire upon your head. You see, a perfect Christian has learned to treat people right regardless of who they are. I realize I'm never going to get to absolute perfection. As we said, we blew that a long time ago. We sin and we'll sin again. We make mistakes and err. But I tell you what, while we will not be absolutely perfect, I can be perfect in a sense. That I can be spiritually mature. And remember what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, therefore you must be perfect. This is a perfection of maturity that's not optional. We all need to be aiming toward it, of getting to that point of spiritual maturity where God is first, where we're making the right decisions in our lives, discerning good and evil, controlling our tongue, treating our enemies in the right way. That's the spiritual maturity we need to be aiming for, and controlling the tongue that God has given to us. Get your sermon book out. It could be that you're here tonight and you've not yet obeyed the gospel. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you're not even part of the spiritual family yet. You can't go on to perfection until you first begin your journey as a babe in Christ. But you can become a child of God even this very evening by believing on the Lord, repenting, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism. When you rise from those waters, you'll be a new creature. You'll be a child of God. You'll be a babe in Christ. Feed on that milk, but aim ultimately for that spiritual perfection. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't matured as you need to. You made some mistakes that are publicly known and need to acknowledge those. We'll assist you in doing that tonight and pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. No matter what your need is, take advantage of the opportunity provided. Make your life right with God. Even right now, together we stand and we sing.